Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. Then the multitudes who went before and those who cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The problems, the struggles, the unbelief, and the sin of today is no different than what it has been for centuries. In the time of Jeremiah, the weeping prophet who penned the words of our Old Testament reading, there was widespread apostasy. It was not long after the reign of King Manasseh, one of the most wicked in the southern kingdom of Judah. The lone bright spot of Josiah, recovering the Torah in the temple, did not restore widespread repentance and faith. And Jeremiah wept, and his ministry seemed so utterly fruitless. And yet he says, behold, the days are coming, that they shall no longer say, as the Lord lives, who brought up the children of Israel from the land of Egypt, but as the Lord lives, who brought up and led the descendants of the house of Israel from the north country and from all the countries where I had driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land. And in his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell safely. Now this is the name by which he will be called, the Lord, our righteousness. Jeremiah could only look into the future. He could only see the righteousness of the eternal Son who is yet to come. This alone would be the source of his joy and comfort. It is the same for us. As we too experience the apostasy of our age and much of it within the church, I don't know about you, but for me, the biggest cause of distress is not the evil that I see in the world, but how I react to that evil. My own doubts, my own fears, my own mistrust. And so the collect for the first Sunday in Advent says, stir up your power, O Lord, and come, that by your protection we may be rescued from the threatening perils of our sins and be saved by your mighty deliverance. You see, the problems of this life have a way of teaching us that self-reliance gives no security, that finding salvation and rescue from the problems of life in ourselves will only bring about destruction and despair. Our hope and our salvation and comfort is only in him who became flesh in the womb of Mary and who has done all for us. It is why Jeremiah spoke to him, of him, saying, the Lord, our righteousness, this is his name. It is interesting that Advent, the season of anticipation for the Lord's second coming and for the celebration of the Lord's birth, is so urgent in its prayer. Hosanna means save us now! And yet we wait. But he does save now. And he saves now through the mercy and forgiveness that he gives in word and sacrament to sustain us. This is the source of our joy. under the veil of tears that we find ourselves in, even as we struggled with the threatening effects of our own sin. His mercy and forgiveness now. Joy and celebration indeed characterize Advent, and certainly this first Sunday in Advent. Every year, we repeat the theme, don't we? We see Jesus coming into Jerusalem, and those pilgrims that were gathered there for the feast are filled with such great joy. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. The world has its joy. Football game victories, baseball championships. We join in those times of joy too, and there's nothing wrong with them. But it's not the same kind of joy that is the quiet joy of a faith that receives Christ's forgiveness and rejoices in it. Christian joy is different from the joy of the world. Christian joy, Christian happiness, Christian celebration is rooted in what a Christian believes about himself and about Christ. It's what Jeremiah was so desperate to proclaim to the southern kingdom of Judah. It is a joy that transcends feelings. It is a joy that transcends the evil and the darkness of this world. It is a joy that is rooted in truth, God's truth, a truth that the world cannot know. Because the world is always trying to find its joy and its salvation in human works. But joy only comes from God's works. Apart from Christ, there is no joy. Part of our life while we wait for Jesus' second coming is to learn to believe this. As we get kicked around and beaten up from the outside and from within, to learn to believe this. The pilgrims who greeted Jesus as he rode into Jerusalem sang songs of praise because they had been touched by his love. That's the only thing that can keep Christians in the church, is to be touched by Christ's love, a love that is freely given, not on the basis of our merits, but on the basis of his heart of compassion for us in our need. They were among those who had been in the congregations to whom Jesus preached. On the one hand, they were like any other group of people. Some of them had been touched by disease. Some of them had been tormented by some sort of debilitating physical infirmity. And many of them felt the burdens of an oppressive government or the loss of control at the hands of an overbearing employer. Some struggled to provide for their families. They didn't know where their next meal was coming from. All of them experienced a world of godliness and evil. That's why I said at the outset, our times today are not unlike what believers have been going through centuries before us. But many also felt the burden of their own personal failings, shortcomings, and disappointment. As I said, these are the most devastating for me. And others, of course, knew broken relationships and the loss of loved ones in death. On the other hand, these people were also different. Though they suffered like any other group of people, Jesus' preaching of God's love gave them joy in a hope that they did not receive from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people, even though they should have been the ones who were proclaiming this. They learned truths about themselves from Jesus' preaching that really hit the mark. And they learned truths about Christ's love for them that only Christians know, the mysteries of God's grace, its height and depth and breadth. They learned through Jesus' preaching that Although all of the problems under which they suffered were the result of human sin and man's rebellion against God, that God nevertheless still loved them and offered them salvation and new life. And it was found in him that he dared to eat with tax collectors and sinners was a profound miracle of God's love. To be sure, there were things that they did not fully understand. Who among us does? It's another reason why the Lord tarries, that through the things that we suffer, by the tutelage of God's word, we might learn ever more deeply the riches of his grace and be strengthened by his word to bear witness to him, especially in suffering. But most of all, they were touched by his love. And his forgiveness, full and free, was the fountain and source of joy. At times a quiet joy, but a fervent joy. It is the same for us. Yet, like them, so for us, we easily forget it, or we lose sight of it, or we fail to grasp the significance of it. Sometimes we ignore what we know to be true and look for joy where lasting joy can never be found, in our own strength, in our own merits. And we refuse the help that is there in Christ Jesus and in the ministry of his absolution. So rather than putting off the works of darkness, as St. Paul encourages in confession, that we might put on the righteousness of Christ, we insist upon our own way until finally we're broken and we realize there's no strength from within. And then we are a heart ready to receive anew the sweet peace of sins forgiven. Christian joy begins with a faith that fully accepts what God says about me as the sinner. It's true. In me as a sinner, there dwells no good thing. It's true. Without self-justification or rationalization. And yet, a truth that dares to believe a greater truth, that though this is who I is, Christ loves me, forgives me. Jesus gave his life in exchange for mine. He died my death to set me free. He became sin for me that I may become the righteousness of God in him. This is what Jeremiah taught in the Old Testament. Christian joy, lasting joy, eternal joy is wrapped up in the singular truth that Christ is my righteousness. What a relief! It is the only relief. It's not in my strength of believing. It is not in my confidence. It's not in my spiritual fortitude. It is not in my successes at loving as God loves. Who can love as he loves? The Lord Jesus is my righteousness, and he is yours. From the cross, he uttered those eternal words, "It is finished," all accomplished for you and for me. In him, we lack nothing. In him, we have everything. In this life, that's the article of faith. The singular focus is upon Jesus, upon the cross, seeing that suffering and death as our righteousness. Of course, if we don't really believe what God says about us, then the loving love of Christ isn't very comforting, is it? As long as we hold on to any goodness or righteousness of our own as the source of our comfort and strength, then the righteousness and forgiveness and mercy of Jesus will never truly be the source of our rejoicing. And that's really the dilemma, isn't it? When Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest," he is simply inviting us to let go of ourselves and trust me. Trust me. Trust me. Cling to me. This was the faith of those pilgrims who sang in such exuberant joy on Palm Sunday. Do they have it all figured out? No. Do they know how the week would end? No. But they were touched by Jesus' love, and it made all the difference. Jesus was their Savior. He loved them. He declared them righteous. Did they understand that in 6 days he would be nailed to the cross? No. Did they understand that his compassion and love for them was rooted in a death whereby he would take all their sin and human misery upon himself? No. Did they understand, even as they sang the Passover psalm, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," and applied those words to Jesus, that his blood was the source of their forgiveness and eternal joy? No. But they would. For the rest of their life, they would learn to believe this. And that's what God sets before us today. And every day of our lives, whether you've got a week to live, or a month to live, or another 25 years to live, it is a time in which he teaches you to depend upon his grace. One of the characteristics of Christian joy is that it is to come to us again and again and again and again and again and again and again when we hear anew throughout the struggles of our lives the forgiveness that Jesus won for me and for you. His forgiveness is the source of renewal. This is the joy that is rooted in the certainty of salvation. That no matter how many problems I have, no matter how intense the struggle is from within, my joy is rooted in the certainty of salvation, in Christ, my righteousness. This is the joy of Advent, a joy that celebrates the birth of our Savior in human flesh, a joy that is the strength of our daily life as we receive him in his precious gospel and supper, a joy that looks forward to his second coming. For in that day, finally, he will wipe away all tears from our eyes. In the name of Jesus.
Amen.
The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting.
Amen.